I pray for the Holy Spirit to overtake each and every one of us here today. This is one of my prayers each week as we go into these messages. I want God to use me to clearly and concisely bring His message, the one that I believe He's developed. This is the fifth message in the series of messages that I've drawn from the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the prophetic view of these churches. We can see throughout the timeline of history, we can see that each of these churches gives us a picture of some things that have already happened and some things that are going to happen. And everyone who follows Christ can apply these messages to their lives. I fully believe that. This is the word of Christ coming to the churches at that time. It also applies to each of us. The church of Ephesus had strayed and it was unfaithful to its first love, even as it was active and discerning. So there was a good thing, but they erred. The church of Smyrna remained faithful to Almighty God, even though it was heavily persecuted. The church of Pergamos was commended by Christ for holding fast in faith, but then it was warned to repent of compromise. And these are things that each of us can apply to our own lives. Today we're going to hear Christ's letter to the church of Thyatira. In his message to this church, like the previous letters to the churches, the Lord gives approval for their good work, but he also rebukes them for tolerating sin and the woman who was teaching and leading into sin. We're going to examine who he was referring to, and we'll learn that Christ wants his church to be free from what she brought. So today, as we look at the Word of God, let's choose to allow the Holy Spirit to move us, to teach us, to lead us. I pray that we'll respond positively to Christ's message. We're going to look in the second chapter of Revelation. We're going to begin at verse 18 and read through verse 29. So if you would, please open there with me. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And we're going to read through verse 29, which is the end of the chapter. Pray that we'll respond positively to Christ's message, hear the word of Christ to the church, and submit completely to Him as we look forward to His return. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Now, to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works till the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I have also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I ask that God would add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word, and I trust, in fact, that he will. Jesus directed this letter to the angel of the church of Thyatira. And as I've expressed in the previous messages, the angel is the messenger. And in fact, the pastor is the messenger to the church. As I am here, they were there. And I'm called, just as they were, to lead the people along Christ's way, even if they rebel, even if they resist, even if the people don't want to walk on the path of Christ, I'm called to lead the people onto the path of Christ. So sometimes I find myself in a very difficult position when the Word of God contradicts what some people believe. The Church of Thyatira was located southeast of Pergamum. It wasn't a very significant place at that time, except that it was known for making this purple dye. That purple dye was used for clothing. Lydia was the purple seller from Thyatira, and she was the first convict or convict. Convert, forgive me. The first convert that Paul brought from Europe. Our Lord introduces himself as the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Think about those burning eyes. The burning eyes of Christ. He burns right through you. He's got the discernment that goes beyond anybody's discernment. He knows your heart of hearts. He knows you inside and out. And those are also the eyes of judgment. Not judgment as in condemnation, judgment as in deciding. The judge who sits on the bench, he decides. What is this? What is that? How does it reconcile? What is this individual? Okay? That's Christ, our discerning judge. He knows the truth, and he judges by the truth. And then you look at this picture of his feet being like a bright, pure, untarnished brass. In those days, the people walked in sandals. They didn't have covering like we have. And their feet were dirty because they were walking on roads where animals were doing their business. And they were tromping in that stuff. It would dry up in the hot sun and become dust. And their feet were covered with the dung of animals and soil, okay, all the time. This is why washing feet was an important act of humility, because you were actually washing the animal mess off of people's feet. Not just that, anything and everything that they stepped in. And Jesus here is portrayed as the one with these bright feet. His feet are perfectly pure. And how is that? Because he's walking the path of righteousness. He's not walking the path of filth. He's not walking the path of sin. He's walking the path of righteousness. His life was sinless. This is how he became the sacrifice that took away our sin. That's the picture there. After introducing himself as that righteous judge, he commends the church for things he knows that are praiseworthy about them. He says, I know your works, your love, your patience, your service, your faith. And as for your works, the later works, the most recent works, are greater than the previous ones. You're doing better and better. Your works are improving, he says. This is a great thing. But then, you know, we look at Scripture, it says, well, we're justified by faith, right? Grace gives us salvation by faith. Yet all believers are expected to produce good works. And why do I say that? Well, first of all, Jesus commends each of the churches for their works. You can read it for yourself. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, it's written, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God will provide for your needs financially so that you too can provide for others. That's what he says in his word. It's a good work to assist someone else. It's a good work to help somebody else. And financially, God provides for us, and in return, we do for others. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it's written, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're given this in the Word of God. Jesus commends the churches for their good works, and we see in other places in the writings of the Bible, we see that we are created for good work. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, we can hear Jesus saying, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why would we do good work? Because people will give glory to God. We do the good work because God is going to be glorified. Why does Jesus commend these people and these churches for their good work? Because God is glorified through our good works. And there's many passages that express these ideas. God gives us grace, and we choose to do good works. We follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, who guides us into all righteousness. And that's all to God's glory. And let's be like the church of Thyatira. Let's produce good works, and let the latter works, in other words, the works of now, be greater than the earlier works. This place has been here for more than 140 years, and good work has been done here for 140 years. There are good people that have come before us who knew the Word of God and lived it. And we are called to that same standard, to do the things that God wants us to do. And that doesn't bring us salvation. We work out of our salvation. Let's choose by the grace of God to draw souls to Him. This is praiseworthy according to Christ. And like His other letters to the churches, our Lord addresses the shortfall of Thyatira. He's the righteous judge. He doesn't bring one side without bringing the other. Let's face it, folks. When He looks at us, He doesn't just see the one side without the other. He doesn't see anything that we've done evil without looking at the good first. He tells us by showing us. This is the balance that's observed throughout Scripture. Our Creator is righteous, and He brings both sides. You've done well here, but not in this other area. You did real well here. I like this. But over here, you're lacking. They allowed the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce the servants of Christ. How many of you, and I know each of you can, and at least in modern history, remember some exalted preacher who fell to sexual sin? I'll bet each and every one of us could raise our hands and say we've heard of or known of a preacher who's fallen to sexual sin. And that is the sin that he's talking about here, okay? Idolatry, worshiping something other than God. When you worship God, you follow God. You do what God says. You live by His teaching. And this woman Jezebel, this was a figurative representation. Her name may or may not have been Jezebel, which, by the way, means chaste. But this woman and the one of the Old Testament didn't live by the name that they were given. People know that there knew that this evil was going on, but they failed to address it and eradicate it. They knew that the servants of God were cheating on God by having sex with some other people. Maybe adultery, maybe fornication. To understand who the woman Jezebel was in this church, we have to look at the Jezebel at the time of the Old Testament. She was the vile woman who sought to kill God's prophets. And this type of woman's a metaphor throughout the history of the church for those who seek to silence the ones that are chosen by God to profess His truth. It's a metaphor. You hear somebody mention the name Jezebel and referring to a woman. Oh, that woman's a Jezebel. She's trying to destroy the prophet of God. The one who leads the pastor or leads the servant of God into sexual sin is following after that example. Somehow they try to break down or silence the prophets of God, the ones who profess the truth of God. They're operating in that spirit. The name Jezebel meant chaste, free from carnal connection. And that woman in the Old Testament was licentious. She was obsessive. She was unyielding in her pursuit of the prophets. And this one that Christ calls Jezebel in Thyatira, she led people into sin by pretending to be a prophetess, by pretending to be inspired of God. She lured people into sin by turning grace into license. It's okay, you're under grace. We're to choose God's grace, by God's grace, to live disciplined lives in line with God's will by the teaching of His Word. We are to choose to live our lives in line with God's Word by His grace. He gives us the power. By His Spirit, we're enabled to turn from sin. And yet these people, they did not. Not all the people in that church, because He says, you've got these good works. In fact, the good works are getting better than they were before. But you're allowing this woman Jezebel to seduce my servants. And you've got to stop that. Contrary to the false teaching, when you think about the disciplined lives that we live in line with God's will and the teaching of His Word, that's contrary to what this Jezebel or this figurative representation of sin is. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it's written that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. You know what it is to be zealous? You're on fire. You want to do this. It's not something you do, oh God, I got to do some good works. You're lit up for God. You want to do it. You are compelled by the Spirit of God who leads you into good work. After rebuking the church of Thyatira, Christ warned them of the consequences for failure to repent. You know, our lives in Christ, our faith in Christ is observed in how we live. Our faith in Christ is observed in how we live. Are we living the way that if Christ were right here, right now, are we living the way that Christ wants us to live? Does this glorify God? The woman who led them into sin was given time to repent, but she refused. And our Lord promised to cast her into a sickbed. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I don't have all the details on this woman who was called Jezebel in the church of Thyatira, but she was obviously leading people into sin, and God was going to punish her and them. And they were in the church. Jezebel in the Old Testament was thrown out a window, and she was devoured by dogs. In fact, only her skull, her feet, and her palms of her hand remained. That's all they found of her. Because after they tossed her out and the blood splashed all over the place, they went and ate. And then after they were done eating, they said, well, we better go clean her up, huh? And all they found was her skull and the palms of her hands and her feet. And her body and her blood were scattered in the dung of dogs. She didn't get a burial. She was devoured by dogs and they spread her around everywhere. A church that refuses to turn from the false teaching of those who seduce to sin are devoured by persecution and scattered. All the churches would know by what Christ promised that he was the one who searches the minds and hearts. He promised to kill the false prophetess's children. Doesn't sound like something we want to hear today, does it? That's what he said. He promised to give to each one according to their works. He emphasizes works being used in determining whether or not they were authentic believers who were following him. Jesus did that, not me. Jesus said he's going to give according to everyone's work. We're not saved by our works. But he's going to determine whether or not we're his. He's going to look at our lives and say, well, let's see, these are mine and these ones aren't. Here's the sheep, here's the goats. That's what he says throughout his word. All through God's word, we're given that, and I'll bring some more scriptures to support that idea. He promised to give each one according to their works. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, it's written, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. John saw this. Now, either the word of God is true, or we might as well just go home now. John saw this. Judged according to their works. Not condemned according to their works. Judged. The decision. We look at the works. One side is yes, one side is no. One side is Christ, one side is Satan. You have to choose this day whom you will serve. This is what the Lord says in his word. And each day as we live our lives, we need to make that choice. I'm going to serve Christ today. And it's not my work that gives me salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who gives me the power to listen to what he says as he prompts me, and I can live my life according to God's will. In Psalm 62 and verse 12, it's written that mercy renders to each one according to his work. God is merciful. He renders to each one according to his work. In Matthew 16, 27, it's written that he will come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. In Romans 14, 12, we read that each of us shall give account of himself to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it's written, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This was the call to the church of Thyatira and to the whole church ever since. We are to choose this day whom we shall serve. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's written in Psalm 103. God takes our sin and he annihilates it. We need to follow him. We need to live by his will. Jesus said we're going to be judged by whether or not we've done that. Because if we're not followers of Christ, who's walking on that path of righteousness, who doesn't have soiled feet, he's going to look at our dirty feet and say, well, let's see, you're not following me, are you? It's the righteousness of Christ that he's going to see when we stand before God. Christ's righteousness, not our own. But yet our works are going to be looked at because the Word of God makes it clear. The final part of Christ's message to the church of Thyatira was an encouragement to those who were not lost in error. These are the faithful ones. They didn't follow after that one who was seeking to destroy God's servants. They reached this point where they realized they weren't going to accept the sins of sexual immorality and idolatry. He encouraged them to hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast. What do we have to hold fast to? But the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God. That's what we have in this day. We can hold fast to that Word. To God's Word. This is the teaching of grace-based salvation. Grace-based salvation. You are saved by grace through faith. That's what he wants them to hold on to. produces good works of love and service and faith and patience. These things come out of our salvation. Grace-based salvation avoids the error of grace to sin. That doctrine of grace to sin, you've been given grace, therefore go out and sin. And I've mentioned it very many times in this congregation. I heard a pastor in this valley say, go and sin boldly. I was appalled. How can any preacher of the Word of God tell people to sin boldly? That's the grace to sin doctrine. It's contrary to the grace-based salvation doctrine. You're saved from sin. Christ promised them that he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. In Revelation 2 and verse 26. Then he quoted Psalm 2. It relates, Christ will rule over the nations with a rod of iron and dash the nations to pieces like a potter's vessel. According to our Savior, those who are faithful to the end will rule with him, and he will give them the morning star. And what's the morning star? Good question. I knew you'd ask. Revelation 22:16 says that Christ is the bright morning star. Each one of us receive Christ permanently in glory. Those who choose to remain faithful are enabled by grace to choose to overcome and keep the works of Christ. The ones who receive the promises of Christ. The Father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. It's written in Psalm 103. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. Who do we fear? Fear not those who can destroy the body, Jesus said, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. That's what Jesus said. That's the teachings of Christ. We follow Christ, we go by his teachings, right? That stands to reason. As with each of his previous letters, our Lord wraps this one up by instructing, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's writing to one church, but the message is to all the churches, including here, wherever we belong. This message is for us, just like it was for them. It's for each and every church from then until now. We're instructed by Christ to listen to and heed what the Spirit instructs and teaches. We have to choose to avoid all teaching that's contrary to the teaching of Christ. We have the ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to make that choice. We, knowing the Word of God, and we need to learn it. If we don't know it, we need to learn it. We choose to follow the path of Christ, the path of righteousness, the path of holiness. Now, are we perfect? No, we know we're not. I would never stand here and tell you that we are. But we need to follow the one who is. And he'll lead us out of temptation, in the will of God. We have to avoid all teaching that's contrary to his teaching. To ignore the teaching of Christ, according to him, will bring damnation upon ourselves. Listen and hear what the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Apply this instruction of Christ to your life. And continue working out your salvation with reverence, as it's written in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. As I wrap this up, I'm going to reiterate some of the main ideas in our Lord's message to the church in Thyatira. He is our Lord. His eyes are burning like fire, discerning who we are. Are we his or are we not? And he discerns that, not me or any of us. There's none of us can stand before the Lord and say, I'm one of yours, Lord, if we're not. He discerns. He brought both sides in his judgment of this church, and he always looks at both sides. If we follow him, we're led along his path. And his feet are walking on the path of righteousness, unsoiled by the filth of the world. God's word is full of encouragement for believers to produce good works by the grace of God to God's glory. Remember, the false teaching of Thyatira was brought by a woman who led Christ's servants into sin. She was trying to silence the servants of God. Whenever we see someone coming against the servant of God, we have to know this is not of God. God allows it for his purposes to build up the one who's being tempted. They have to go with the Spirit, resisting that temptation. She's called Jezebel as a reference to the one in the Old Testament who sought to destroy the true messengers. And her end, and that of all like her, is destruction if they don't repent. The beauty of it is God gives us time to repent. If there's sin in our lives, we are given time to repent. God wants all to come to repent. Satan still tries to destroy God's messengers, but we're given grace to overcome the falsehood and the resulting sin from that falsehood. We have to repent, according to Christ, or we'll perish. Repentance is seen in a changed mind and changed behavior. We see it in our lives, the way that we live. Followers of Christ are not given freedom to sin. The freedom that we're given is freedom from sin. This is a message which we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's be encouraged by God's love, that those who err are given time to repent of their error, to turn from it. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in the sight of the Lord, just as is on the cover of your bulletins this morning. Let's be encouraged by God's grace that we're given the ability to turn from sinning to Christ's righteousness. For by grace you have been saved, not of yourself. It's through faith. It's a gift of God. Let's be encouraged by God's mercy that we will receive the just rewards of our works. Scripture tells us over and over and over. I did a search on that phrase. God's mercy endures forever, over and over and over. Look for yourself. God's mercy endures forever. God's mercy endures forever. God's mercy endures forever. God's mercy endures forever. We need to be encouraged by that. We're given, if we slip, if we stumble, if we fall, we are given mercy from God, and His grace is poured out upon our lives, and all we need to do is tell Him we're sorry and move forward. Don't hold ourselves in that place. Go forward. Made a mistake. God, please help me. And I don't take that lightly. And I would suggest that none of you take it lightly either. You can't live your lives in sin and say, oh God, I'm sorry, I'm just human. No, that's not it. You seek by the power of God to overcome temptation. And let's heed what the Spirit says to the churches as we continue to look forward to the coming of our Redeemer. He who has an ear to hear, you have an ear, you're hearing the words right now. Heed what the Spirit says to the churches. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the message of Christ to the churches. We ask, Lord, that You would seek the message of the churches into our hearts. Let us, Lord, each of us, yield not to temptation, but to yield to Your Spirit. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.